The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. Exodus chapter 3. Would you turn there at this time? Exodus chapter 3. An explorer deep in the Amazon jungle found himself in trouble when the cannibals surrounded him with their bones in their noses and spears in their hands. And the explorer was down there and he thought, oh no. And he said just under his breath, he just said, I'm doomed. Well, then right when he thought he was going to be killed and eaten by these cannibals, saying he was doomed, a voice came from the sky where a beam of light shone down and said, you are not doomed. Well, what am I supposed to do? He said. And the voice said, see that rock down at your feet? Pick it up and bash in the head of the chief that's standing right in front of you. So the guy reached down, picked up the rock, bashed in the head of the chief, and the chief fell down there, his lifeless body laying on the ground. The cannibal standing there, furious. And he said, what now? And the voice came from heaven and said, now you're doomed. You say, but that's a horrible story. Well, the question is, what voice are you hearing? Because it may or may not be the voice of the Lord. The fact is, we have lots of voices, lots of messages, lots of things that are being said. And it's amazing how I think if we're not careful, we can lose that discernment to know what we're actually listening to. Man, I hope that you guys are careful. I know you are, but I just think as a pastor, I kind of think about all the stuff we hear on the news and all the stuff we're sold by advertisers and marketing experts and Madison Avenue and, you know, and we're just sold a bill of goods. And the thing is, I'd be tempted to think, no, everybody's smarter than that. Athey Creekers are smarter than that. But the fact is, the reason the marketers do that stuff and tell the lies and sell the news and do all that stuff, the reason they do that is because it's working. There's people believing it. For example, this Arab-Israeli conflict, the Palestinian issue, Israel, the borders. Man, if you've been following the news on that lately, it's quite intense over there right now in Israel. Rockets, by the hundreds of rockets are being fired from the Hamas and from Israel. But the way the news portrays the whole situation, it's so painful because there's so much propaganda. What's interesting to me is watching how many people are arguing on their blogs and stuff after you read a news article and they'll say, you know, Israel's only been a nation since 1948. And they make this argument, you know, and it's just a little like painful ignorance about history. And not only that, they penalize Israel. You want to know why people in the world are saying Israel's the horrible nation? It's because nobody's died on their side yet. In this present skirmish, there's more than 100 people have been killed down in the Gaza, but none of the Israelis have been killed. And so it's obviously an imbalance and unfair, you know, that these Israelis are killing all these people in Hamas. First of all, let's remember who started firing rockets first in this skirmish. Well, the Hamas over the border in Israel started barraging the people of Israel with rockets. Now, the reason they're not dying in Israel is because they spent billions of dollars on bunkers. And most Israelis in 15 seconds can be in a bunker as soon as the siren sounds. If a siren sounded here in America, how long would it take you to find a bunker? I think we'd look for one for weeks. And like, where's the bunker? In Israel, there's so many bunkers, especially down in that Gaza region, that in 15 seconds they can be in a bunker. And they spent huge money in defense. And also the Iron Dome, a joint venture by Israeli and Americans and all that, has been very successful. And they're shooting down over 90% of the rockets that come over the border. The Israelis, because of defense, have been able to protect their people. Now they're being penalized because none of them have died, even though there's been hundreds and hundreds of rockets being fired over by the Hamas, supported by Iran. And it's just this huge, crazy situation down there. But what is it? It's just the propaganda of the news is painting it like the big monster, the Goliath, Israel, is once again being, horrible to little tiny David of the Arabs. That's the way they do it. But, you know, really, it's quite the opposite. And don't forget, David was a Jew. Goliath was from, well, interestingly enough, the Gaza Strip. That's where Goliath was from in the Bible. It's a funny thing how they've kind of flip-flopped the whole analogy. But I better not get off on all that. I could talk about that this whole service, about Israel and Arab. And pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Christians. That's what we're called to do. And ultimately, we know that means Jesus comes and rules and reigns from Jerusalem. That's the ultimate answer to that problem. But be that as it may, the point that I'm making is we hear these voices that are just, a lot of it's propaganda. People are trying to teach you history that's a rewriting of history. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And you just have to be really careful what you're listening to, who you're hearing from. And kind of being really discerning, I guess. That's what I pray, that the Lord will give us as a people a heart to discern, and that the Spirit would come upon us for that discernment that we need. But be that as it may, the voice of God, because we hear so many other voices, the question is, do you have time this week to listen to the voice of God, to hear God's voice? Brett, come on, really? You're hearing voices again? You actually hear the voice of God? Well, interesting, I've never really heard the audible voice of God. Brett, you're a pastor. Shouldn't you be like Moses and like hear him say, Brett, I am that I am? You're a pastor. Come on, you got to hear that. Well, I've never heard that. I'm just going to be honest with you. But you say, but Brett, does the voice of God actually work that way? Can God speak audibly to a person? And the answer is absolutely yes. He can, and he does. There's people in our church who I have no doubt. I've heard some amazing stories of what's happened to people in our church. I met with two people this week that have audibly heard the voice of God. One was just kind of a fun story about this guy who heard the voice of the Lord telling him who he was going to marry. Now, praise the Lord, he didn't go tell the girl, God told me that you are supposed to marry me. He didn't do that. He did the right thing and just kind of chilled out and said, well, the Lord's going to have to speak to her too before that all happens. He was wise. He did it right. Another one, amazing guy in our church who I met with this last week, he was shot right between the eyes. Before he was a Christian, living a kind of a wild lifestyle, got shot, was in a coma for a long, long time, out cold in the hospital when he heard the voice of God pretty much tell him, you get another chance at life. Here you go. And he wakes up and he says, who's talking to me? And the nurses come running and said, you've been in a coma for over a month. And like, it's a crazy story where he really knows the Lord spoke to him and he's changed his life. He does ministry with youth and he's just a really cool guy. And this man, like the Lord just audibly spoke to him and he can say it today. There's no denying that. So some of you have your stories and I believe them. And Moses hears from the Lord audibly here in our text today. And then there's some things that we can learn from that. But before we get into that, the question is, some of you are like, but Brett, good for them. Good for Moses. They've heard from God, but I haven't. I've not heard the audible voice. That's all I need is a sign from God that he exists. So let's have that voice from heaven beam down and tell me that he exists, and then I'll believe. Well, don't forget, even God's greatest ministers and servants in the Bible, not all of them heard from God audibly. Many of them did. And also, I'd like to remind you the frequency of how often they hear from God. For example, our story here, Moses. He has not yet heard from the Lord until right here in Exodus chapter 3. But how old is Moses at this point in his life? Well, he's 80 years old. That's interesting to me. It took 80 years before God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to talk to you now. And so some of you said, I've been waiting for 20 years. Big deal. Moses waited 80 years, and that's Moses. That's God's big kahuna of the Old Testament, and it took 80 years. What about Daniel? You know, Daniel's the guy that I love because he's always hearing from the Lord. He always has visions and dreams and interpretations of dreams. And like, talk about a mystical, mysterious dude. Daniel's the man. But if you average out Daniel's life and ministry, when you read the book of Daniel, Daniel actually hears from God once every 20 years. That's a lot of downtime when you really think about it. In captivity in Babylon, and we think, oh man, Daniel heard from the Lord all the time, once every 20 years. So don't be discouraged if you've not heard the audible voice of God, and not even really that we should seek after that, because The Lord's going to talk to you. He can. But I also would like to remind you that the Lord, well, the scriptures say he has the voice of many waters. And it's not just many waters like Niagara Falls, that's all we're talking about. It's like, the point is the Lord has the voice of many waters. Sometimes he speaks like Niagara Falls. Sometimes he speaks like a little drip out of a faucet. The idea is different kinds of waters. The voice of the Lord is like that. And so with Moses here in chapter 3, he's going to have the voice of Niagara Falls. Moses. Boom. It's going to be big, like the thunder we had in first service. That was great. I was talking about Moses on Mount Sinai and all. I'm like, yeah, sound effects for the service. This is awesome. Oh, I can't wait till the Ten Commandments. We got to pray for lightning and thunder on that one. That'd be great. But be that as it may, Moses heard the big Niagara Falls. But there's other places in the Bible where the voice of the Lord is a still small voice. Remember Isaiah chapter 30, he speaks to the children of Israel and says, sometimes I'll be like that still small voice whispering in your ear whether to turn right or whether to turn left. And so the Lord speaks in different ways. And so if it's not a voice from God speaking to you, then the Lord speaks in other ways as well. Probably the clearest, most unmistakable voice of God is in your hand right now. My iPad? No, your Bible. Your Bible. The Word of God. This is the voice of God. It's in black and white, crystal clear. I love the scriptures because it's unmistakably God's voice for you and me today. If you never hear from God in any other way than just the Word of God, you're still totally squared away and you're good to go. But there's a third way, I would argue. This is the logos. The Greek word for word is logos. It's the written word. But there's another kind of voice of the Lord, and it's an interesting word in the Greek. It's rhema. And that's an exacting word. The logos is compared to the sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And that's the big battle axe sword. You know those swords where the guy takes two hands and he's and just, you know, hacking off limbs indiscriminately? That's the logos, the Word of God. But there's the rhema word, which is compared to a sword in the Bible, but it's a small little sword that's exacting, surgical, if you would. And that's that exacting word. And what is that? Well, I believe it's a little bit, perhaps, you know, it's not as much the written word as much as it's a word that is given to you, to me, personally, and very specifically. In fact, I love what it says here. It says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts, or rule is another word there, rule your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's that? There's a kind of voice of the Lord that's, it's not a voice with words as much as it's kind of a, and I hesitate even calling it this, but it's a gut feeling. What do you mean? Well, rather than being anxious for stuff, you pray about stuff. And you say, Lord, give me direction. And you'll have a peace in your heart that will rule your heart and your mind. You'll kind of know what to do. In fact, I think people need to rely on that more than they do. The reason why I say that is because oftentimes people come in and say, Brad, I have a counseling question. I've got a situation and I need wisdom from the pastor. And so I'll say, well, fire away. Let's hear your story. And here's what I'm learning. My job is super easy. You guys can be like professional counselors if you just, 90% of the time, this is what you got to do. You hear them out. Have them tell what's happened. Tell me your story. And then at the end, if they tell you the whole thing, then say, what do you feel like the Lord's showing you? And they're like, well, I think I know. I'm like, do that. And I'm like a professional counselor now. I'm like, amazing. They're like, oh, thanks, Brad. I just know. It's great. It's cool stuff. Now, here's the thing about this, you guys. I really believe that the Lord writes on the table of men's hearts. They know what to do. Especially if you're following Jesus, reading the Word, surrounding yourself with Christian people. I think you can't make very many decisions that are going to be wrong if you're truly walking with the Lord. It's like he'll give you the right direction and he'll speak that word, and it's like a gut feeling. Now, be careful, though. There is a problem with the gut feeling thing. If you're not walking with the Lord and you're kind of doing your own thing and you're living in sin, there's other voices that will sort of try to creep in that sound kind of like the Lord, but they are not the Lord. Like, for example, you'll have your friends, just do what your heart says. Follow your heart. You got to say it like that. Follow your heart. You know, and it's all Oprah Winfrey and kind of, you know, this follow your heart thing. Let me warn you, the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. So following your heart, not much of a future in that, trust me. Now, you say, but Brett, you just said follow your gut. Which one is it? Well, the idea is if you're walking with the Lord, reading the word, around other Christians who are going to give you good counsel. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. That are, you know, the idea is godly counsel. Then you follow your heart, but your heart has been transplanted and renewed. Remember, your heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. But Jeremiah, the prophet, says, but I will give you a new heart. He'll take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. So as you're walking with Jesus, reading the word, loving the Lord, then you can say, Lord, speak to my heart, and you can have a reliable word to turn right or to turn left. Are you with me on that? Hearing the voice of the Lord, it can be an audible voice, it can be a written voice, and it also can be that rhema word, that exacting voice where the Lord will just give you a kind of a nudge to know, I need to do this, I need to go there, I need to turn right, I need to turn left. Very important. Well, all that to say, Moses is about to hear the audible voice of God. And there's some things to learn here in this passage that I think are powerful and important. Let's take a look. Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father, his father-in-law. By the way, Jethro is another name. We learned about him last week for Reuel. Don't be confused. Same guy. Two names, it's okay. Calm down, it's all right. Jethro. So we're going to know him as Jethro from this point on pretty much in the Bible. So Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb, another name for Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And the Lord says, draw not near hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Wow. There he was, Charlton Heston, standing there with his chiseled face, with his big, you know, strong, powerful voice. I will now turn aside to see. Like, Brett, what are you doing? Well, can I just say, as we read this, you kind of have to put Charlton Heston away. Because that's not really what's going on here. In fact, we're going to find as we read this on Wednesday night, it's not really Charlton Heston. See, you read this, you watch the movie. How many of you guys watched the Ten Commandment movie, 1956? Great movie. I love the movie. It's great. But, you know, it's like, you know, Moses is standing there at the burning bush, and then he's like, I will now go and free the children of Israel from bondage. It's like the way he says bondage, it's like, it's great. I want to hear Charlton Heston say bondage all day long. Like, bondage. I will now go. Got it, Lord. Check. But that's not what happened. We got to, in your mind's eye, I'm not kidding, in your mind's eye, you got to replace Charlton Heston and put Don Knotts in there, okay? I mean, I'm serious. I'm serious. Your breath is so disrespectful for Moses. No, what we're going to find out, for the young people who don't know, did you ever see the Andy Griffith Show? And the guy that had to put his bullet in his pocket? That's the guy. Anyway, I love Don Knotts. But all that to say, Moses is going to be standing there before the Lord freaking out, and he's going to argue with the Lord and give all kinds of excuses of why he can't go. Because he's unable and nobody's going to listen to him. And he argues with God. It's not, I will now go. It was like, don't make me go. He's freaking out. Now, the reason I say that is not to knock Moses down, but to make you realize he's not Charlton Heston. He's actually more of a touchable, tangible, relatable dude who's got a huge task, and he's hearing the voice of God, and he's totally freaked out. I would be freaked out too if I saw a burning bush and it started speaking to me. And so that's kind of an important thing to kind of get the true vibe of what's going on here. And all that to say, there are some things about this that I think are kind of important and we can learn from. All these things the Bible says, the Old Testament is written for our admonition, for our teaching and instruction. And I think there's some great points here. First of all, I want you to note with me three things. One, number one, where God speaks. Where does God speak? Well, in this case, I find it to be a place where God often speaks. I know that he often speaks in this place, biblically, for sure, but also experientially in my own life. Where does God speak? It says in verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to, here it is, the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. Where is Moses? He's in the backside of the desert. He's not in the desert. He's on the backside of the desert. What's that have to do with anything, Brett? Well, let me quiz you. How many of God's ministers had to do some time before they could minister, before they could do what their calling really was, before they could be successful in ministry or anything like that? How many of God's people had to do some backside of the desert time before they were actually able to see the blessing of God? Name a few. Anybody? Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle had to do some time in the backside of the desert. Well, the Bible says after Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he spent some time in the backside of the desert, in the deserts of Arabia. We don't know exactly how long, maybe 3 years. Some people say even more than that, maybe 10. But we know that it was in the backside of the desert where Paul the Apostle, I think that's where God equipped him, maybe even spoke to him in the backside of the desert about doctrine. Now, where did Paul get all that? Where he writes the epistles of Paul to all these places with some heavy-duty doctrine. I think that was God speaking to him, preparing him, equipping him on the backside of the desert. Paul the Apostle. Who else? Noah. Noah had 100 years of the backside of the desert. It hadn't rained for 100 years. His friends looked at his boat and said, I don't know about that. And get it? Know about that? Sorry, this is really bad. Third service, I'm sorry. I get delirious about this time of the day. But so they said, I don't know about that boat you're building, Noah. But he had time. Who else? John the Baptist was out in the desert eating wild locusts and wild honey, saying repent. I mean, that's a big picture right there. Big hair, big beard, saying repent with a locust leg twitching in between his teeth. That's Jay the Bee. He had some desert time. Who else? David. I'm hearing a lot of good ones, by the way, but I'm purposely avoiding some of you guys. David, remember, he was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. He was king anointed by Samuel the prophet, but he had to spend years and years running for his life in the desert of En-Gedi. I've spent some time in En-Gedi. A lot of you have come to En-Gedi with me in Israel, and it's the driest place in Israel. It's just dirt and some scrubby brushes. And he had to spend years there. What did David do along with fighting battles? What else did he do while he was in En-Gedi in the desert? He wrote a ton of psalms that are in your Bible today. And it was in the backside of the desert that the Lord spoke to David and revealed himself to him. It's great stuff, man. David. And we could go on. Elijah had some backside of the desert time where God fed him. Great story. You know, the great prophet. It's amazing. But I heard some of you mention Jesus himself, where Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was led into the wilderness, that's the desert, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Amazing story. Even Jesus had his backside of the desert time. It's amazing to me how many people of God have backside of the desert times. Now, all that to say, what about you? Have you had your backside of the desert time? Are you still there? And one of the things that I've found in my own life is I want to get out of the desert as fast as I can. Get me out of here. It's hot. And my walk is dry. I don't feel like I'm spiritually, revived. I'm in the dry time of my spiritual walk, and it's deserty. But there's some good news, and there's some bad news. The bad news is the Lord might have you be in the desert like Moses for 40 years. That's kind of a long time. See, don't forget, Moses was the first 40 years of his life, he spent the whole time becoming somebody. The second 40 years of his life, he spent his whole time becoming nobody. The first 40 years, he was becoming the prince of Egypt. The book of Acts tells us that he was already learned in all the things of the Egyptians, and he always already spoke great things and had mighty deeds. That's what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7. By the time he was in Egypt there, already done great things. Josephus the historian tells us that by the time Moses was 20, he was already a war hero in Egypt. He'd already conquered Egyptians conquered the Ethiopians, and Moses was the one who led that charge. He was already doing amazing things. He spent his first 40 years becoming somebody important. But as we learned last Wednesday, he murdered an Egyptian. The people weren't ready to have him lead, and so he leaves Egypt, and he spends the next 40 years becoming an abomination. What's that? Well, remember, a shepherd was an abomination to an Egyptian. That's the way the Egyptians looked at it. And Moses becomes a shepherd for the next 40 years in the backside of the desert of Midian. But that is where God would speak to Moses. Can I just give you a word of encouragement? The bad news, you might be in the desert for a long time. The good news is that's where oftentimes God speaks the clearest, the loudest. That's where oftentimes vision and direction is really received. So there's some things we'll learn about that and how you use your time in the desert here in a minute. But where does God speak? Oftentimes it truly is the backside of the desert. By the way, first 40 years he became somebody. Second 40 years he became nobody. The third 40 years of his life he leads everybody. And he's an example for everybody. And it's because of this desert time, I think, that Moses is ready to roll and become the shepherd of the people of Israel. So, you know, if all of God's people go through desert times, don't be shocked when you find yourself going through a dry time spiritually or desert time in your life, trouble, difficulty. All these guys did this. Now, one more thing on that. So he sees this burning bush, and God is going to try to get Moses' attention. As we kind of further look into the story, let me just say this. I know it almost goes without saying, but when God grabs your attention, pay attention, okay? I know that, well, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, but so many people go through life and there's some big life-changing event, some big issue, something that you see that's totally unusual in your life, and you just go, that's unusual, and then you move on. But I have found too many people go through life and the Lord tries to get their attention with this, that, or the other thing, but we're so busy doing our thing that we don't actually pay attention and say, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to speak to me? See, that leads us to the second point of this lesson, of this story. Not only number one, where God speaks, that's the backside of the desert, but number two, how God speaks. How God speaks. And it says here that he spoke through a bush that seemed to be burning, but it wasn't. The bush was not on fire. The fire was in the bush. And Moses says, I will now turn and see this bush that is on fire, but is not burning. See, that's the thing. An angel of the Lord, verse 2, we'll see that on Wednesday night. I'll talk more about the angel of the Lord and what that means. It's kind of a huge red flag should go up in your biblical mind when you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord. That's important. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. A bush. What kind of bush? See, I'm the guy that likes to ask the questions. Well, what kind of bush was it? But the word bush in the Hebrew, it's sinna, which we have no idea what kind of bush it is. It's just a bush. You say, well, Brett, that's great. Can we move on now? So it's a bush. Great. No, but we learn something when we go to the New Testament. Jot this down. Maybe you can jot it down next to this passage in your Bible or in your notes maybe. But this bush that we interestingly know, Mark chapter 12, Jesus talks about this story. The context is something different where Jesus is referring to resurrection and stuff. But this is what Jesus says, verse 26 of Mark 12. He says, as of touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So these are red letters in Mark's gospel where Jesus says, have you not read in the book of Moses, that's what we're reading right now, about the story of the burning bush? You say, okay, but Brett, Jesus called it a bush there too. But interestingly, the Greek word for the word bush that Jesus used was very clear about what kind of bush it was. It was a thorn bush, a thorny bush. I think that's interesting. it's not just the bush. You know, some of you are picturing some lovely, you colored the picture, you know, in Sunday school, beautiful green bush, and it had colorful things and fire, but it wasn't burning. No, it was a thorn bush. That was one of my jobs. I used to cut thorn bushes off of our farm, whether it was blackberries or bull thistles. We were always cutting back, and because they're just nothing. Thorn bushes are nothing but a nuisance. You say, but Brett, what does that have to do with anything? Well, God could have spoken through a mighty oak tree or a beautiful tropical romantic palm tree. Or God could have spoken through a cedar tree. I love cedar trees, especially when you cut them down. I know you Portlandia people are like, oh, murder! No, I love the smell of freshly sawn cedar. It's great. Why didn't God speak through something beautiful or mighty or amazing? I think there might just be a point here biblically. Some people say, no, you're making too much of that. Well, I think all of these things have meaning in the Bible. God uses a very ordinary, some people might even say nuisance-y thorn bush to speak through. And the reason why that is when we ask the question, not only where God speaks, the backside of the desert, but how does God speak? He uses this ordinary, sort of nuisance-y thorn bush to actually speak to Moses. And I think, could it be that the Lord speaks through thorny bushes around you as well? You know, it's funny how you might be sitting next to a thorn bush right now. Yeah, Brett, my husband, he's a thorn bush. Gets home from work and he's grouchy and he barks out this and says that and kicks the dog. My husband, he's a thorn bush. Amen. Preach it, brother. But here's the thing. Did you know the Lord can speak through a thorn bush? The Lord can speak through your husband. Oh, but he's a sinner. He's got prickly problems. When he pokes you, it draws blood. It's bad. But the Lord can speak through a thorn bush. See, there's something about that I'm intrigued by. That the Lord can speak through a thorn bush. And when we know that it wasn't the thorn bush that's important, it's just the fact the Lord uses the thorn bush to let his fire burn. The fire burn. It's an amazing thing. The bush was not on fire. The fire was in the bush. And in the same way, the Lord can use a thorn bush in your life. It's very very normal, typical. And yet the Lord can speak through your husband or through your wife or through your parents or through the plumber or your teacher or your pastor. It's amazing. Even your prickly problems. The things that you're going through, the flat tire, the ticket that you got last week. Whatever it is, the Lord can use thorny situations to actually speak his voice in your life and through your life. The problem is human nature doesn't like that. We don't want to hear from a prickly problem or a pointy person. We want to hear from somebody who's really got it together. See, that's the problem with humanity. We will only listen to people we think really have it squared away. Do you guys remember back in the 80s? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Marriage Book. What was his name? John Gray, I think was his name. Well, Barbara DeAngelis, do you remember her? She used to be on CNN, and she was like the consultant for marriage, and they'd have her on the news all the time. And she was popular. She was like second most popular author about marriage. John Gray was the most popular at the time, and it was big top-selling books on marriage. And they all talked, and it was just, you know, Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus, everything, bought it up, millions of dollars, all that stuff. What most people don't know, though, is they used to be married, but they failed. And they got divorced, and then they became marriage counselors in the whole United States, said, these are the people we want to listen to. And I just kind of sat in the background chuckling, people buying all these. It's kind of sad in one way, but the reason we bought it up is because we liked the way they presented themselves, and they just looked like they knew what they were talking about, even though they really did not. And yet, sometimes the Lord will speak truth through someone that people, the human nature, doesn't want to receive it from. You know, we get into all the famous speakers and the you know, it's amazing how a celebrity, Johnny Depp, can come out and say something. And we're like, oh, be quiet, Johnny Depp's going to say something. Like he's the sage of great wisdom? Johnny Depp? Really? But we'll listen to Johnny Depp because he's a movie star. Oh, he's Jack Sparrow, man. He knows all things. That's just human nature. But let me just tell you this. When human nature kicks in and we have the greatest man that ever walked the earth, were we willing to listen to him? Would you keep your finger here in Exodus? Let me show you something. This is great. In Matthew's gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And as you're turning to Matthew 13, just remember, you know, this is a chance for humanity to actually hear wisdom and truth from the greatest man that ever walked the earth. But would they be willing to listen? Here we go. Matthew chapter 13. We read in verse 53. Matthew 13, 53. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Isn't that sad? Just because they saw him grow up, just because they knew Joseph, the carpenter, and they knew Mary, and you almost hear a little bit of a cynicism and even a kind of a derogatory tone when they say, "Isn't he the son of Mary, you know, the 13-year-old who claims she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit?" That's what these guys are thinking. They're thinking, "What? You're going to listen to this guy?" Meanwhile, it was the God of all creation, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke the world into existence, was standing there before him, and they totally blew him off because they didn't like what he looked like. They didn't like that they knew him. I wonder, you know, Jesus talked about, you know, "Even as unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." Like, Jesus is the one who made the comparison of the weak and the foolish, the less, the people in our society that are not all flashy and celebrity. The Lord's saying, "I'm going to use the weak and the foolish to confound the wise." It's what the Lord chooses to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For he says, "You see your calling, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty nor noble are called. But listen, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God hath chosen." Oh, amen. Love that. That's just great. Thank you, Lord. I love it. Preaching with thunder, just, you know, it's just like, yeah. And it says, "So God hath chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence." Why does God use the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise? So nobody can take the credit. Wife, if your husband gives you a word of wisdom from God, you're not, "My husband's just an amazing guy and he's perfect." You don't say that because you know he leaves his socks on the floor. He's very far from perfect. But you know what? Guess what? The Lord chooses to use people around us who are very imperfect to speak a word of wisdom from the Lord. He uses a thorn bush. If the people were unwilling to listen to Jesus, who was in fact perfect and all wise and all knowing and full of miracles, human nature is such that we are often unwilling to listen to anyone. If you're a person who's gotten as bad as this, where you only listen to yourself, "You alone have the wisdom of all people," then, man, you're in a dangerous, dangerous position. And I would just argue that you're not really going to hear from the Lord because you're unwilling to hear the Lord speak through the thorn bush. I hope none of us get that so-called mature that I don't really need to listen. People come up to me all the time, you know, and there's people that are like, "Well, we're here at Athey Creek, and we're glad to be here, but we're going to be discerning." And this one guy and his wife came up years ago and said, "Brett, we will judge you." And we will make sure that your teaching is solid. And you guys know me. I'm always telling the church, man, make sure, don't take my word for it. Acts 17:11, it, you know, be like the Bereans, search the scriptures to see if it's so. But the attitude of this couple is like, we have the wisdom to know when we're going to watch you. You know what my comment was? I said, man, you guys are going to be busy. but they don't go here anymore. Anyways, the thing is, the Lord uses the thorn bush. Don't be so high and mighty that we don't stop and say, Lord, are you using this person to speak a word into my life? And then to have discernment and say, is this of you or is it not? And be willing to hear. I love how Moses turned aside to see the thorn bush and was willing to hear the voice of the Lord. Now, all that to say, the bush was what the Lord used, but it was the fire that was in the bush, just as it is the fire of the power of the Holy Spirit in the person who's going to be speaking a word into your life. Very important. So, where does God speak? Backside of the desert, oftentimes. How does God speak? He'll use even the smallest of things, even a burning bush, a thorn bush. I love that. But thirdly and finally, when does God speak? That's an important question. You say, but Brett, yeah, we know. He was 80 years old and God spoke to him. But there's actually, did you notice? In this story, there's a trigger that gets God's voice going. And it's very, very clear what kicked it into gear. There's something that actually Moses does here that where God responds by speaking. I think this is something we shouldn't overlook. Take a look. It says in verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out unto him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. When did God speak? It was after Moses turned aside from his normal activity of tending sheep in Midian, where he turned aside, got away from the sheep, went to the Mount Sinai, checked out the bush, took some time, and said, I'm going to investigate. I'm going to press in. I'm going to draw near. That's when God started to speak. And it even says that. When God saw that Moses turned aside, that's when he spoke. But there's a huge thing here, and especially for you, for me, in our current culture. Because like many of us, you know, I love my iPhone and my computers and my TV and my friends and people. And I mean, we can just fill our time with stuff. Our minds are just constantly busy. And it's really difficult in this day and age to get away and to turn aside from the normal things. Some of you are so addicted. They've actually done studies on this. Some of you are so addicted to your iPhones. That you just never turn them off. They're always around you. You got a quick draw. It's like, you know, got a text. And somebody like me comes along and says, man, turn your phone off for an afternoon. I can't. Why? Because people are texting me. I might miss an Instagram. I got to keep up with my Vines, Twitter. I got to, you know, check my emails, voicemails. And we're just married to these little gadgets. So it's even the secular world that's going, you guys, turn them off once in a while. There's commercials on the radio and on television now. Please, turn them off. And you think you're so important that if you miss a text, the world's going to end. I think that maybe as Christians, the Bible is reminding us all through the scriptures, there's a time to turn it off. Moses turns aside to see. I think we need to turn things off and see what the Lord might say to us in the stillness with no iPhones, with no TV and stuff. Now, I'm not saying you got to get rid of all that stuff and it's all evil. I'm not saying that. There's a lot of evil in those things. Hopefully we're not using them for those things. But the fact is, our culture, it's so hard just to pull away, to be still, to be quiet, to turn aside. Here's the question you have to ask yourself. When was the last time you really did get away and turn aside to actually hear the voice of the Lord? Oh, Brett, we took a vacation last week, went to the coast, played some frisbee, it was awesome. No, I'm not talking about that. That's cool too. It's good to do that stuff. But I'm talking about for the purpose of saying, Lord, are you going to speak to me? Do you have something to say to me? Because in Bible times, God's people did that. They would get away and seek the Lord. Something we don't really do. Our culture has just totally blown that part off. It's amazing how even other parts of the world, even secular people, even pagans sometimes, you know, there's a lot of people who meditate and spend time seeking truth or seeking a power or whatever they're doing. But we American Christians, we don't even do that. And we know the true power. We know the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, I want to talk to you. I want to commune with you. But we are so busy that we don't take that time to turn aside. So here's the thing, you know, as I think about this, I think about Jesus himself. Because we could talk about others, David turning aside, Joseph and others taking time. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things, they'll be added unto you. It'll all work out, but you got to seek first, not your iPhone or not Siri. Seek first Siri. No, that's what we often do. Have you ever asked Siri if she's a Christian? I have. I forget what her answer was, but it was something like, some things are a personal choice or whatever. That's what she said. It's like, none of your business. I'm like, oh, so you're a pagan. Interesting. New Ager. But all that to say, when was the last time you truly said, okay, I'm getting away for the purpose of seeking the Lord? And, you know, the sad thing is probably most of us in this room, we can't really remember the last time we did that. Jesus needed it. I'm going to share with you. I know it's we're almost done here, but I want to share with you five times. Jesus did it more than this, but five different occasions Jesus went to seek the Lord. And you can jot them down in your notes, but I find these situations kind of interesting. In Matthew chapter 14, we find the first one. We see evidence of Jesus turning aside. That's the phrase I'm going to use because of our story in Moses. Moses turned aside away from his normal activity. Jesus turned aside after a period of victory. When? Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23 says this, just after Jesus fed the 5,000, a huge victory, amazing miracle. And it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, sends the crowd away and says, it's time for me to go and seek the Lord, the Father in heaven. And he goes by himself to a mountainside to pray. Jesus did that after a big victory. Number two, we see Jesus turning aside before making a major decision. What decision was that? Well, check this out. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 says, one of those days Jesus went to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. And he also designated them as apostles. See, the choice of Jesus choosing the disciples, what a lot of people forget is that he spent a whole night seeking the face of the Father before he actually made that selection of disciples and kicking off his ministry. How many decisions have you made without even seeking the Lord? Turning aside away from your normal busy day and saying, we're going to really seek the Lord. Should we buy this house? Take an afternoon, pray, seek the Lord. Should we get this new job? Seek the Lord, turn aside, get away from the hum of life. Well, Jesus did that. Not only that, number one, turned aside after a victory, turned aside before making decisions, big ones, but also Jesus turned aside after a heavy period of ministry. He was just busy. Check it out. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 32 says this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going. Does that sound like your life? People coming and going, buzzing around you. There were so many people coming and going, it says that they did not even have a chance to eat. That's horrible. too many people that they didn't have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 32. Man, after being busy in ministry, Jesus turned aside and said, man, you need to come and get away and resort unto me, is what he said in the King James. Also, when he just had enough of people. Jesus had enough of people. I got to confess to you third service people, okay? This is going to do damage because I don't mean to do that, but I just want to give a little defense to myself. If you come up to me after third service and you're talking to me and I have kind of a glazed look over my eyes, it's not that I don't like you. It's the fact is I have this like mental capacity. And so it started last night, the last night service. I was here and I taught the word and I talked to probably 40 people after the service last night. Service ended at 8:45 and I was here till 10:30 talking to people. Talk. And then last service, 8:30 service, afterwards, I talked to people for an hour afterwards between and talk. And I love it. I love talking with people. Now, Debbie will tell you, I'm not a talk. You guys are going to think I'm lying. I'm not a real talkative person. That's something the Lord's kind of forced me to do because I'm a pastor. So I yak. But I hate hearing myself. I do. And I get really tired of talking. So my poor wife, I come home and I go, hi, honey, I'm home. And she's like, okay, you don't have to talk anymore. She knows. And she's really sweet, you know, and she'll want, and she's really good about that. But the fact is, so you guys know what I'm talking about. You can kind of talk yourself out. So third service after third service, you're the worst ones of all. I'm trying to talk to you, but it's like nobody's home. So if you feel that, don't be mad. Don't be mad. It's not mean. It's just I'm a little bit brain dead sometimes by that time. I need more coffee or something. But that's what you said, Brett. That's horrible. You're a pastor. You should be willing to talk to us till the cows come home. Jesus got tired of people. Really? He did. Check it out. Jesus turned aside because he'd had enough. In fact, Mark chapter 7, it says, and from thence Jesus rose up after being with tons of people and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it. He tried to go into the house secretly so nobody'd bug him anymore. But he could not be hid, so the people just came anyway. It's kind of funny that Jesus was like, okay, it's almost like he wearied of constant people contact. And there is a point where you and I, all of us, you really need to get away from the crowd of people. And even if you're a very social person, now don't get me wrong, I really do enjoy fellowship and talking with people. And the only time I leave, sometimes I'll have a meeting with somebody and I'll leave right after a service, rarely, but I do. I'll blitz out. If I'm blitzing out, it's because I'm going to meet with people. I love meeting with people, but I have to say there's pastors that don't take time to turn aside and just have quiet time, just them and the Lord. And that's why the average pastor burns out every 2 years. The average pastor lasts 2 years in the ministry. And I think it's because they don't follow Jesus' plan of saying, you know what, you got to get away and be still and be with the Lord. Jesus did it. And if Jesus needed to get away, how much more do we, you and I, need to get away? So Jesus turned aside after a period of victory, before making major decisions, after a heavy period of ministry, having too much of people. We see all that, but there's a final one. Jesus also turned aside when he faced an intimidating task that was ahead. Where did Jesus turn aside? Anybody? Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, it says in Luke 22:41, you know, when he arrived on the Mount of Olives, the night of his betrayal, it says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond the disciples, and he knelt down and prayed. And we know what he prayed. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he sought the Father and for wisdom, and he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And it was there the Lord revealed and strengthened where Jesus got up, and he knew what he had to do, and it was joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. So Jesus himself saw the need to get away, to turn aside, to seek the Father. How much more, for crying out loud, do you and do us as a church and me as a pastor need to carve out time and say, this is for the purpose of seeking the Lord. It's a simple word, really, but it's amazing how hard it is to practically apply. So I've got an assignment for you. You know how the Bible says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only? Here's a chance. Here's your assignment. Right now it's 12:38. And from right now until next week at 11, when you come to church, I'm going to ask you to do what the Bible says and turn aside from your normal stuff, from your normal peeps, from your normal hobbies, and find a little time this week to turn aside and say, I'm going to seek the Lord, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be still enough to actually hear what the Lord might be speaking to me. And you may not hear an audible voice. It might just be the word that you read from your scriptures. It might be a peace in your heart that settles an issue that you're wrestling with. But I believe that if you seek the Lord, you will find the Lord, and he will speak to you. He will give you clear direction and vision. Why in the world aren't we doing this? Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added. We're missing out on the blessing of just seeking the Father. So that's your assignment. This week, find some time, carve out some time in your busy schedule to seek the Lord. Are you willing to do it? Some of you are like, nope. I'm too important. My iPhone is going to ring and I can't miss a call. No, man, don't do that. Seek the Lord. Amen? Amen. Lord, we do pray that you'd give us wisdom in these things. We realize, Lord, we just live in a culture that's so busy, and we've got so many crazy things that we're doing and people that we are seeing. And Lord, we love fellowship, and it is good for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. But I would pray that we would be able to also see the wisdom in turning aside to hear your voice. So give us wisdom, Lord. We pray you'd speak to us when we're in the backside of the desert. Give us ears to hear, even if it is from a thorny bush. And help us to just take the time to hear your voice, Lord. So we thank you in advance for what we're going to experience this week. And we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies, available as a free download.